This morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1. This is going to be part 2 to a message that we did 2 weeks ago. And we'll take a few minutes to review. I know some of you, a lot of people were gone that Sunday just because of traveling, summertime, things like that. But we're not done with Romans yet. I'm just kind of doing a detour, okay, from Romans. If you'll look with me over to Philippians chapter number 1, Philippians 1 verse 29, Philippians 1 verse 29, and oops, I suppose I should turn all this on, otherwise Ken will give me a hard time here. So, I mean, the little recorder here. Okay, that's good. Notice a passage here in Philippians 1, verse 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to what? To suffer for His sake." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a few minutes this morning in Your Word, and especially with such an important topic as the fact and reality of suffering in this world. And we pray that we might be those who are making a choice to operate by faith in what Your Word says, and to look at the big picture, and to truly trust You in situations where it appears that there is no one to trust, and that there's just no out, no escape. And we ask that the things that we go over this morning would be helpful to each and every one of us, and to those that we would reach out to. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. All right, let me just set this down over here. A couple of weeks ago, in fact, it was the weekend before camp. All of you heard about that tragedy happening. It happened up in Colorado, in Aurora, Colorado, where that guy went out and shot, I think it was like 70 people, wounded 50. Was it, how many died at this point? 14, 15, something like that. Quite a few people died. And a situation like that, of course, causes the unsaved community, the world out there, it really stirs the hornet's nest, so to speak, in their communication and saying things. And what they say are things like, well, if an event like that shows that there is no God at all, because if there is a God, then why would God even allow such types of things? And if God is there at all, and if He is a God who is all-powerful, then why didn't He stop that? Why would He break the hearts of those family members that lost family members, you know? Why would He rip families apart like that? Why didn't God, if God is all-powerful, why didn't He step in and stop that guy? And they say, if God is a God of love, like the Bible supposes, like you Christian people say He is, they say, well, how can this possibly be a demonstration of God being a God of love when He would allow something like this? And so the conclusion is, not only is God not God of love, neither is He this omnipotent God, but He just isn't there. There is no God, they say. One famous author out there, he wrote a book entitled The God Delusion. And fundamentally, the idea is that God is just another opiate. God, the theory, the concept, the idea of God is just another addiction. Some people choose alcohol, some people choose drugs, some people choose sex, some people choose gambling, some people choose money as the means and purpose of helping them through this life. And some people choose God. But it's all the same. It's just, there is no God. And so we ask the question, and it's right to ask the question, how can suffering like that, absolute tragic suffering, how can suffering exist in a world where God exists and He at the same time be a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and a God of love? How can both be true? Can they both be true? And last time we were together, we made some preliminary comments about this. We're gonna continue on. Let me just briefly go over what we mentioned last time. Number one, suffering is real. Suffering exists. It's out there. Hardship, difficulty, tribulation, Suffering absolutely exists. People that you know suffer, experience suffering. You experience suffering. So suffering exists. It is a denial of a reality to say, well, we believe in God and suffering doesn't exist. It's not real. That's dumb. Okay, that's suffering is real. And the reason it's important to be aware of that is that in order to sometime be able to minister and reach out to someone who has experienced suffering, you cannot approach them with the idea of, well, the suffering doesn't really exist. How does that help? It's hard sometimes to really minister to someone unless you have experienced a situation that required you to go through suffering. When we as believers say to the world out there, where suffering exists all over the earth, when we say or suggest to the world, oh, just tough it out, just believe in God, that's easy to say when you're not suffering. And it's hard for those who are suffering to hear that when it comes from the mouth of someone who's had a good, easy life. Isn't that true? So you have to realize that suffering is real. Number two, that particular event, as all events like that, that was not a random act. People described it, oh, is this random act of this guy? There was nothing random about it at all. It was premeditated. The guy planned months ahead of time. There was nothing random about it at all. Even the suffering that is the result of physical things like hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, none of that is random. We live in a dynamic, living, breathing creation. None of it's random. But in saying none of it's random, we're not saying that it's all predetermined. The events out there that happen, they're not random. So you don't want to enter, you're not going to help someone, you're not going to help yourself if you say, oh, this is just a random act of violence. Nothing random about it at all. It was a premeditated decision that someone made. Number three, it was not an act of God. That is vital that you get that. It was not an act of God. God did not, before the foundation of the world, for some purpose known only to Him, pre-planned that this would happen. This is not an act of God. I know the insurance companies wanted to claim it that way, to say act of God kind of a thing. Listen, no. Don't blame this on God. The idea that this was an act of a deranged man, this particular act. And even when you look at all the other acts out there of violence, the various rulers of the world, the various dictators that have slaughtered their own people and so forth, it is absolutely ludicrous to say, well, in the end, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, so it must have been a predetermined by God before the foundation of the world. That is a direct assault against the God of the Bible, who declares that He is holy and just and righteous. He is not this random God of disorder. He's God of order and of peace. And therefore, point number four, just to kind of set the stage for all this, to say that God doesn't, to look at suffering and the fact that it does exist, and to conclude that therefore God doesn't exist, how does that solve anything? I mean, really and truly, how does it solve anything? You live in a world where suffering is here. Tribulation is here. Wars, violence, atrocities on human beings. It is here. It's real. But to say, well, therefore God doesn't exist, what did we solve by saying that? What did you prove by saying that? How did you help anyone by saying that? So the question really comes in, not whether or not suffering and God can both exist in the same creation, because they obviously can and do, but why? Why is suffering here? If God didn't, before the foundation of the world, plan that suffering would be here, why is it here? Well, when look with me to Romans chapter 5, if you would, very quickly. Romans chapter number 5. God could have created an entire creation where all of the creatures simply operate like computers, or simply operate by heredity. That's not the word I'm looking for. Nathan, help me out here. You work with all kind of animals and so forth, and instinct. There we go. God could have, thank you. Okay. God could have created an entire creation where all the creatures simply operate on the basis of instinct. Okay, there's millions of creatures that do that. But there is one creature, one particular species of the creature that God says in Scripture He created like Himself. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And if He's going to create this creature in God's own image and God's own likeness, one thing that He had to give to this creature that He did not give to the other creatures is the capacity to do what? To choose. And therefore, if you have the capacity to choose, the capacity to experience the consequences of making the wrong choice, or right choice for that matter. And that's exactly what happened, is that when God created man, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Romans 5, 12 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the end, when you take all the suffering, the tragedy, the hardship, the difficulties, death is the capstone of them all. You understand that? It's the big one. And what happens is that when God created humanity, when God created man, in Him giving to man a characteristics that's like Himself, He gave to man the capacity to choose. Well, how did man do? Man chose. Man exercised that free will. And in exercising the free will to choose, he chose wrongly. He made a bad choice, a wrong choice. Where's the first murder in the Bible from man to man? Cain with Abel. Where's the first murder in the Bible from a different creature to man? Yes, exactly. He was Adam and Eve. And specifically, the serpent who murdered man with words that came out of his mouth. Jesus Christ says about the serpent that he was a murderer from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Okay? So understand, suffering is here because of man's choice. Suffering, tragedy exists because of the fall. Both suffering in relationship to moral realm and the physical realm. When God put the earth under a curse, He put this creation under a curse in Genesis chapter number 3. That's why suffering is here. It's here because free choice is real. That's why. If free choice was not real, then would suffering be here? Interesting, isn't it? Even if you say, well, suffering would still be here, but it would have no meaning. It would have no bearing. When that lion chases down a gazelle, Nathan used to talk about when he worked with the big cats, he said, what was the most important thing you had to be aware of? That your supper to those cats. Every time they looked at you, it's like, come a little closer here, buddy. You know? Listen, when that lion chases down that gazelle and so forth and kills that gazelle and eats that gazelle, that's not a moral thing that happened. That lion didn't, or tiger didn't commit murder. That's not what that was, all right? He chased that thing down, eats it, that's supper kind of a thing. God is not going to hold that creature accountable for murder. But if you and I chase someone down and kill them and eat, well, don't eat them, but anyway, don't chase them down either. But if you and I, you see, that is murder. It's a moral issue. And it exists because God created man with capacity to choose. So what we need to do is we need to ask a different question when it comes to the area of suffering. Fundamentally, we've got to start here. Let me erase this up on the board here. Fundamentally, we've got to start here. Okay, God. No God. That's where you're going to start. God or no God. Either God is or God isn't. By the way, everything starts there. The Bible starts right here, on this side of the board. God. In the beginning, what? God. Okay, it starts right here. It doesn't start in the beginning, no God. It starts in the beginning, God. Listen, human life, fundamentally, the most basic decision to come to is the answer to that very first question right there. God or no God? Now, the answer is there. It's obvious. It's out there. But that's where you start. God or no God. So when suffering comes, the world looks out there at suffering. The evolutionists, the world out there, those that reject the Bible, they look at suffering and they say, well, there is no God. Therefore, suffering has no purpose, no real meaning. And do you understand why that's true, by the way? If there is no God, if there is no afterlife, if there is nothing such as forgiveness of sins, nothing such as heaven and hell, then nothing in life has any real meaning. How come? Because it all eventually ends. And we've said before that death cannot be the purpose of life. Just the words themselves tell you that they're not equal. Death and life. Death cannot be the purpose of life. And if you say there is no God, and then the great thing that ends everything is death, then you're saying the purpose of life is death. Therefore, there's no meaning to life at all. If when you die, you're just dead, you cease to exist, any kind of awareness and so forth, you will have never known that you loved. You will have never known friendship. You will have never even remembered that you had companionship, that you struggled through life, that you accomplished things, that you raised a family, that you traveled. You'll never know any of that. Because when you're dead, you're just dead. And so your awareness ceases. You exist. So what was the purpose of it all? When you come into this life, that's the most important thing to look at. God or no God, it all starts right there. If you come to the conclusion that there's no God, the next thing you need to do is figure out what you are going to do, therefore, with this vain life you have. I mean, collect Coke bottle caps or something. But you know what? Why? If life is filled with suffering, if the experience that you have in life is going to be filled with suffering and tragedy and hardship, and you come to the conclusion that there is no God, what's the question? Why go on? It's an absolute, total, complete, hopeless answer. No meaning at all. No purpose at all. So, when suffering comes, we have to decide, God or no God. When suffering comes, what does it do? Here you've got suffering. Over on this side of the board, suffering comes, what do we do? Yes, but before that. What's that? Yeah, before that. On this side of the world. Suffering comes. No, suffering comes. We've made a decision. There is God. So now what do? Way before that. And that's true. But what everybody is saying, there's something at the basic foundation of it. Listen, there is God. I'm experiencing suffering. The most basic thing I got to do. Somebody said it. No. Trust. Depend on. On this side of the board, suffering comes. Well, there is no God. Now who am I trusting? Yes! Over here it's self. Over here it's I'm trusting God. See that? I'm talking way at the basic of the foundation of this edifice that you're building. When suffering comes, listen, it brings us to our knees. Why do we need to be on our knees? Why? Yes, all those things. Why? Listen, when suffering comes, when hardship comes, when tragedy comes, when difficulty. You talk to a believer who has experienced hardship, struggles, difficulties, loss of a loved one, cancer. And what do they tell you? They say they found out some things about God and about people and about themselves that they otherwise would never have known. Isn't that fascinating? You see, over here, suffering, tragedy, hardship, difficulty comes. Okay, I'm making a choice. The choice is, God, no God. God, no God. Either God does exist or God doesn't exist. And suffering puts me in that place where I've got to make a decision about that question. And if I make the decision about that question, that suffering is here, therefore God doesn't exist, therefore I'm going to have to get through this life and its suffering and hardship depending on myself. My wisdom, my intellect, my genius, my money that I can pay the doctors or pay the medical bills and hopefully extends for some unknown reason. Why would I want to extend this life of suffering if there is no God? So over here on this side of the board, I trust in myself and human wisdom. But back over here, suffering comes, and I say, well, I believe in God. And I'm going to trust Him. The Bible tells us this, and I've just struggled with how to try to say this to have it make sense. The Bible tells us this: God is a spirit. You can't touch God. You can't, you know, pick God. You can't do that. God is a spirit. So if I'm going to trust this God who I cannot touch and I cannot see and I cannot hear Him audibly, what has to happen if I'm going to trust Him? I have to have some way of communicating with Him and He with me. So if God is a spirit, He's in the spiritual realm, is there any part of you and me that is also spiritual, not material? Yes. You are spirit, soul, and body. And the part of you that is eternal is not the material part, but the spiritual part, your soul and your spirit. So what happens is this. Suffering comes along. I make the decision, I believe in God. I trust Him. I know He's there. I don't understand everything that's happening, but I know God exists. I know He's there. And so I'm going to depend on Him. But He's a spirit. So how can the spirit talk to me? And how can I talk to Him if He's a spirit? Let me use an example. How many of you have cell phones? And who doesn't have one nowadays? Okay? A couple, right? You realize, I'm going to make a parallel. I'm going to make a parallel here. You as a human being have a built-in cell phone signal, receptor, receiver. God is the creator, is that great cell phone tower in the sky. He never ever drops or misses a call. The signal gets broken from our end. And the great break occurred when Adam fell. But we as human beings have built in us, in our non-material part of us, the spiritual part of us, our soul, we have a cell phone receiver. And the way that that receiver gets turned back on, because it's there, the way it gets turned back on is you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's how it gets turned, the switch gets flipped, so to speak, if I can say it that way. And now, once that signal gets turned back on, you know the question we're constantly asking? Where's my phone? Okay. Can you hear me now? The question is, how many bars do I have? Right? What determines how many bars you have? The power of the station sending out the signal. Your position in relationship to that. See that? Here's what happens. Suffering comes along in our life. We make a decision, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to believe the blood of Christ and so forth. And now that is what connects that non-material part of you with He that is a spirit. God is a spirit. It truly is a spiritual awakening. It truly is a spiritual light switch being turned on. The signal to the cell phone is now on. See that? How many of you enjoy your cell phones? Come on, more of y'all enjoy. Oh, the four hands went up. Come on. How many of y'all could live life without your cell phone? Okay. But really, really in a pinch though. Come on now. I mean, if we treated our Bible like we treat our cell phones, man, we'd be in it way more, wouldn't we? Constantly cross-reference, texting back and forth. Oh, I got to check myself. I got to read my Bible while I'm driving my car. You know, kind of a thing. You know, so forth. I mean, think about that. If we treated our Bible like our cell phones, the relationship. Anyway, listen. What are we saying here? Think about why you use your cell phone so often. What? Why? Why? What are you fundamentally? What are you trying to do? Communicate. So we can start texting God. She says, can you start texting God? And actually, he's kind of texted us already, you know what I'm saying? But listen, what's that? Big text message right there. Yeah, didn't even charge a cell phone bill to pay for that text message. But listen, so what happens is this. There's an inner man communication that happens with God who is a spirit. And even though God didn't cause the suffering, He is not, and even though He's not the one sending the suffering, creating the suffering, it happened as a result of the fall. Nevertheless, God says, you know what? I will take that very thing that's real, that's the result of man's wrong choice, and I, through my word, will take that thing and allow you to do something that's the very purpose for which I created you anyway, and that is I want to get to know you. And I want you to know me. You understand that? The guy over here on this side of the world, know God, trust himself. There's a whole part of his being that never wakes up. It's born dead and it never comes to life. It's that cell phone card or whatever the receptor is. It's in him. It's there. It could be awakened, but he doesn't awaken it because he's made the decision there is no God. So that whole part of him, the part of him that God created to have fellowship with himself, the part of him that God created to live forever in glories of the heavenly places and so forth, that part of him never wakes up. But for the person over here who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ, not only is that part of you wake up, but there now is the potential for a lifelong journey with the Creator of heaven and earth. A lifelong love affair, a lifelong communication with God. And the depth of learning who He is, you can never get it unless you come to the place where we're on our knees trusting Him. You know what brings us there? Suffering. Do any of you like to swim? How many of y'all like to swim? I remember as a kid, I loved to swim. Man, we'd love getting on the big 3-meter board and everything and doing trying flips and always missing, you know. We love just to jump into the water and go down to the deep end, especially when they would close the diving board section and they would open up the deep section. Remember that? And you could just dive down there and it was peaceful and quiet and you could just swam down there. And it was just, you're kind of weightless. You can see it with me right now, right? Now listen, you never could know and experience the joy and pleasure of swimming until you get in the water. And you never could know the joy and of going into the deep end if all you did was held onto the shore. You know what suffering does? Suffering invites us not just to jump into the water of getting to know God. It invites us to say, listen, trust me. God says, trust me. To not just take you into the deep end, but to have you experience the joys and rejoicing of who God is. That's what it does. Suffering brings us to the place, it brings us to our knees, and in bringing us to our knees, it brings us to the place where we cry out. How often in the Old Testament do you hear the like David and the Psalms and the prophets, they say, I cried unto the Lord in my distress. See how the stress was there? It brought him to a decision. The decision was, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 5. You're in Romans 5 here. Suffering brings us to our knees. It's where we learn to depend upon Him. And then we can experience something that would be impossible otherwise. We can experience He that is a Spirit communicating with that part of us that's non-material, our soul. And we learn some things about Him. Look over to Romans 5, 3. Romans 5, 3 says this, "And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also." I'm sorry, we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? How many of us would say that patience is a bad human goal? How many of us would say that patience is something that's a waste of time to learn and experience? See, I mean, almost everyone would say that patience is a worthy goal, right? And he says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience what? Listen, how many of us would say that hope is a bad thing? It's a waste of your time in your life. It's not something worth pursuing. The Olympics are on this week, and I guess next week as well. Why do they go through years of torture and pain and the muscles screaming for oxygen and hours in the pool and on the track field and so forth? Why did they go through all that for the possibility, maybe, getting those medals? How come? Because they believe from a physical standpoint that there's value in suffering. The suffering of working out, the suffering of exhaustion, the suffering of riding the cycle, the suffering of swimming, the suffering in the physical realm to get something in the physical realm. But even going through all that brings them inner man types of things, such as hope, confidence, a worthy endeavor. How much more the believer? Suffering in life as a believer, it is the opportunity to, in a sense, weightlift, do the weightlifting of the inner man. Suffering, in a sense, in the spiritual realm in life, is the opportunity to do the crunches, the core exercise of your soul. Suffering, the hardship, the difficulty, those are the opportunity to run that 3, 4, 5, or 10K, whatever, to build up the inner man. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. Look what it goes on to say. Hope maketh not ashamed. It won't let us down. This hope is a sure hope. It's not the hope that, well, I hope to get that gold medal and then you fall short and then you think, well, what was the purpose of all those 20 years of training and I didn't even get a medal? This hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Listen, God doesn't cause the suffering, but He does say, if you'll trust me through that suffering, if you'll learn about me, then you'll learn about me. Isn't that fascinating? Look at another one. Look over to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1, it says at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 says this. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? The God of all comfort." Now, why do we need comfort? Why do we need comfort? Think about the attributes of God, or think about the characteristics of God that, in a sense, are brought to pass only as a result of the fall. You ever thought about it that way? See, there are certain attributes about God that are true of God just because God is God. But if suffering doesn't exist, who needs comfort? It was the fall that brought to pass the capacity and ability of the Creator to comfort and the creature to know God as the God of all comfort. You don't need comfort unless you're going through it. We might know about God as the God who's powerful enough to part the Red Sea. The God who is powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead. The God who is powerful enough to forgive us of our sins and take us to heaven in a glorified body. But there are so many more aspects to God. And all those are wonderful. But one of the most important that He takes the time to write so much about in the Word of God is the fact that He's the God of all comfort. And it's only as suffering, as we experience suffering, that we experience Him that way. If suffering did not exist, we would never know about God in His capacity to comfort. Once again, it's that, like the cell phone. He's that tower station sending out that signal. He says, I can comfort you, I can comfort you. And we got the cell phone turned off. But then suffering comes along. We're in our distress. Then we cry out to the Lord. And God says, yeah, I've been wanting to talk with you. Turn that cell phone on. Keep it on. You see what happens there? Again, those of you who have friends who maybe have gone through or are still going through suffering, and you were to ask them, what have you found out about God and His Word through this? What will they tell you? They'll say, I've come to know the depth of God in His ability to provide comfort and compassion that I otherwise would not have known. Friends, that's an inner man issue. I'm not sure if y'all saw that the movie called Surfer. What's it called? Surfer. Soul Surfer. The true life story of that one. She was a believer, but she was a surfer in Hawaii, and she very very competitive, great surfer. She lost her arm to a shark attack, and then had to go through the struggles of trying to reestablish herself. And it was quite a good movie and everything. It was worth watching. Towards the end of the movie, some reporters asked her, at least at some point they asked her, and this is the end of the movie, but they asked her, if you could go back, would you change it? Or something along that. Would you go back and maybe make a decision? If you could, go back and not swim that day at that lagoon where you got... She said something very interesting. She said, well, I can't change the past. But because of what happened, I can embrace so many more of you than I ever would have been able to embrace with two arms. Whoa. Think about the insight and true inner man awareness that she and her family came to understand through that. And it's a believing family, by the way. A totally different mindset about reality. You know what else suffering does? Let's keep reading in this passage here. Does anybody have a BB gun? We can just break that clock here this morning. We're obviously going to have to finish next time. But look at what it says at verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. You would not know God's ability to comfort you, much less whether or not He would do it, if you don't need Him to. How come? Because everything's fine. We're not on our knees. We're on this side of the board living for self. But what happens is that inner man part of us, that non-material part of us, receives, like a receiver, receives communication, receives signals from God, who is the God of all comfort. And He sends those signals of comfort in the midst of affliction. That's ministering to our inner man. While the outer man is going through chaos. There's an inner man stability. There's an inner man stabilizing. There's an inner man communication that's happening. There's a non-material part of you that's being built up while the material part of you is experiencing suffering. And it's being built up because God is a spirit and there's a spiritual connection that's happening here. See that? And He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now that is so vital. Not only does suffering bring us to the place where we grow personally, we grow because we're constantly having to make that decision back and forth. in the midst of suffering, whether I'm going to trust myself through the suffering or I'm going to trust God's Word. I'm going to trust myself. We're constantly going back and forth. We're just like schizophrenics, you know? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the more time we spend over here trusting God, the more we realize I need to spend more time over here trusting God. Isn't that interesting? And then we flip back over here. No, come back over here. Suffering brings us back to our knees. And as we go through the suffering and trust God's Word, trust Him to be the God of all comfort, trust Him to produce in us patience, experience, and confirm that hope and tell us about His love. So we grow in those things. You know what happens next? And not necessarily in this order, but it sure seems to be in this order. Something that is one of the very purposes of human existence happens. And that is, we become useful and helpful to other human beings. And in becoming useful and helping other human beings, we learn, we actually experience one of the purposes of this thing called human life. We experience things like compassion. We experience things like friendship. Oh, friendship nowadays is so superficial. Everything is a simple text message, two words. But it's in the midst of someone needing comfort. And you being able to give that comfort because you are comforted by God. That you and your relationship with them goes way beyond a simple surface, hi, how you doing? You can go into the depths of the comfort of God's grace and His Word where they need it, and you can take them there, and you can help them come up for a breath when they're about to drown and so forth. You can help them float through that. You can experience with them what it means to be a true friend. And have true compassion, true tenderness, not this, so much of human relationship, it's all surface. Meaningless. Waste of time. Instead of experiencing the depth of a relationship from the Creator to the creature, and then that same depth, creature to creature, man to man, person, human being to human being. We become useful by God in the lives of others. If you were to ask people at the end of their life, and you were to say something like this, you know, if you could look back on your life and change just a few things, if you could do it all over again, what are some things that you would change? And something that always makes the top of the list, always, is people say, well, I really wanted my life to count for something. I really wanted my life to mean something to someone else. I was tired of living for self, a self-centered, self-focused life. Of course, when you're on your deathbed, you can't go back. Suffering brings us to the place where we make a decision. God, no God. So we conclude, there is a God, so I'm going to trust Him. And we learn His capacity to provide patience and experience and confirm that hope. His ability to comfort us and therefore to be the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in the depth of our sorrow and hence makes us useful tools. That might be a cold way to say it. I don't mean that at all. But truly another, a useful, a helpful, and available human being to another human being, another soul. And hence you give of yourself. Because that's what Christ did on the cross. He gave Himself. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Well, we're out of time, and I have like 8 more points here. We'll pick up here next time. I do want to finish, though, by reading, and I want your homework is to read this passage again in the area of suffering, verses 3 all the way down, really to verse 7. Look at what he says. Let's conclude with this verse for this morning. We'll pick up here next time. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and you know what, if you're a believer, they do, well, so too. So, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See, we find that He is able to console. And whether we be afflicted, which you are if you're a believer, it is for your consolation. See how we become useful to others? And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering. See, you also grow, wherewith we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. See how there's an absolute working process that goes on here. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings... Are you part of that? As long as you're here on planet Earth, you're going to be. So shall ye be also of the consolation. There's the promise. There's the guarantee. Let's conclude by saying it this way. I heard an interesting phrase on Christian radio this week. And it was, the guy said, you know, Christ came to make us fishers of men. So cast your line out today to someone. I thought, that's kind of good. I like that. Give the gospel out to someone, you know? And we can use this illustration, especially in the realm of suffering. God wants to work in our lives because He wants to work in someone else's life. Not everyone has come to the place and understanding where you and I are in terms of the blood of Christ, the Word of God. And He wants to reach them through you. You and they, we all experience this thing called life and hence suffering. So, let's this week throw a line out to someone. Find someone that's hurting. Find someone that you know that's experienced some kind of suffering, some kind of loss, some kind of challenge. And give them a phone call. Show up at their house. Maybe not unexpected, I don't know. But send them a text message and say, I'd like to talk with you in greater detail other than this text message. Make yourself available to someone this week. If you're the one that needs that comfort, if you're the one experiencing some difficulty, you've got a church full of saints here. You've got many saints that aren't here today. Call them. Say, man, can we get together? I need a couple of verses. I need some help. Can you pray with me? Can you walk with me through this thing and help me understand how the God of all comfort does comfort? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us the absolute answer as to why suffering is here, not that You caused it or created it or sent it, and yet You use it as the very means that brings us to our knees, to where we not only are forced to get to know You in a good way, but in getting to know You, we keep wanting to get to know You. It's an amazing thing. So we pray that as we experience this thing called life, both the good and the bad, the happy times and the tragic times, the sorrows and the rejoicing, that we would not see this as Your hand against us, but rather that You indeed are for us, and that nothing shall be able to separate us from Your love in Christ Jesus, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.